ask you to take your Bible, turn with me again to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6 this evening. We were in chapter 7 this morning, so I guess that is a little backwards. But as we said this morning, the chapters 5, 6, 7 are the Sermon on the Mount, the first public sermon that Jesus gave that we have recorded in the Scriptures. So many years ago, when we were in Israel, they took us to a spot that they said was about where Jesus gave this sermon. I don't know how you'd know exactly where it was, but they said it's a general area. And there's a hill there. And they said that he probably stood down at the foot of the hill and let the people sit up on the sides of the hill, because that would create the effect of an amphitheater, and the sound would carry upwards and people be able to hear better that way. Now, is that how it happened? I don't know. That's a theory, but that is the structure of the Romans used for amphitheaters, and so I suppose it's possible that that's true. Jesus begins in the fifth chapter, as we've said, continues through the sixth chapter, and concludes in the seventh chapter. But I want us to take a look at verses 25 down to 34, chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And for a lot of you, this is familiar territory. A lot of you, how many people here have a favorite verse? You just have a favorite verse. I do. Anybody else here? Okay, a lot of you do. All of you should have. You should have a favorite verse. Well, I like all of them. Well, good. I'm glad you like all of them. But you should have. How do you get a favorite verse? One that means something to you, one that the Lord has used in your life and that you can come back to over and over. Some people like to call it a life text, but something that you can come back to over and over and kind of just have as an anchor for your own heart and life. For a lot of people, it's the 33rd verse of this. You'll recognize it when we read it, but let's start at verse 25. Lord said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I ask that you send your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide into all truth. And Lord, give us an understanding this evening. Help us to understand the priorities that you'd have for us in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you this evening on the subject of priorities. What things are most important in life, and how do we take care of them? What order should we place things in? Now, if we were to survey the room and ask people, what are your priorities? We're going to find they're different. Yours will be different than mine. Mine will be different than yours. And that's normal. That's natural. But there are some things that all of us should have as priorities. We're not going to talk about everybody's priorities, all of them. But priorities are the most important things in life. Not necessarily things that you like, things that you're interested in, unless that's the most important thing in your life. So I want you to just follow with me here. But as we go through this passage, I want to stress a couple things. Number one, our Lord is a loving Lord. Some people think God is angry and out to get you And boy, just can't wait for you to do something wrong so that he can burn you up. And that's not the God of the Bible. It isn't. That's Zeus of Greek mythology. That's some other gods. But that's not the God of the Bible. Our Lord is a loving Lord. But while he's loving, he is also holy and righteous and just. Yet while he's holy and righteous and just, he is always compassionate, caring, and merciful. And he's promised to supply our needs, to meet our needs. And his promises are true and faithful. God never says anything, he never promises anything, and then changes his mind and doesn't do it. What he promises, what he says he'll do, he'll do it. Now, there are many things that God wants from man. What does he want from us? He wants our love. He wants our respect. He wants our obedience. He wants our fellowship. Did you know that? God wants to spend time with you. And he wants our honor. And he wants glory from us. You know what? He deserves all that. Worthy of it. Revelation chapter 5. Read the things that the Lord is worthy of and why he's worthy. But the one thing that God really requires of man, the one thing he must have from man, if there's going to be any common communion between God and man, is trust. And if we can't trust God, then we just don't really have a relationship with him at all. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, you know it, most of you, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's not looking for performance so much as he's looking for faith, looking for trust. So in this text, the Lord's going to talk to us about priorities. Take a look at it, verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, raiment, if you're not familiar with that word, is your clothing. And so think of it that way. But what the Lord's saying here is don't worry about your daily needs. When he says take no thought for your life, why? It's a gift from God. The Lord gave you your very life, and one day he'll require it of you. But don't worry about that. The wise person will trust his life to the God who gave it. God alone can give life. And don't worry about the length of it. Be more concerned with the content of it. You know, there are people who don't live long lives who accomplish many times more than people who do live long lives. Now, be thankful for those who live a long time. I'm going to interject something here. It's not in my notes, but just something, food for thought. We mentioned in the service this morning, Thomas Edison. Didn't say a lot about him, just mentioned him. Thomas Edison was a great inventor, and he developed many things that we still use today, or we use variations of the things he invented. Maybe don't use the exact inventing. For example, sound recording, he developed that. Now, the way we record sound now is not the same way that he did it, but it is on a similar principle. Method's very different. But Thomas Edison lived to be, if I'm not mistaken, about 85 years old. I think that's right, somewhere around there. People before the flood in Genesis, Genesis chapter 6, you read of people before the flood living hundreds of years. Not scores of years, but hundreds of years. And 600, 700, 800, 900 years, nobody lived 1,000, but you read of people living hundreds of years. Now, after the flood, you don't read about that anymore. People didn't live as long. And the theory is that the planet was so changed atmospherically and in other ways by the flood itself that it caused mankind to have shorter lifespans. Are you with me so far? So Thomas Edison, a great inventor, and in his 85 years or whatever it was, somewhere around that, approximately 85 years, he came up with many, many, many inventions. What if he had lived 10 times that long? What if he had lived 850 years? What might he have come up with? Do you understand what I'm saying? So people who lived before the flood probably were very advanced in their civilization, very advanced in their technology, for many reasons. One, they were closer to the Creator in a real sense, but two, they lived 10 times as long as people do today. So they had opportunity to live longer, to accomplish more. Now that's, again, not in my notes, but I put it in there because I'm saying don't worry about the length of your life. Be more concerned about the content of your life. Because one day you and I are going to stand before God, and I'm sure He won't use these words exactly, but in essence, He's going to look at us and say to us, I gave you your life. What did you do with it? And that's a very valid question. So Jesus says here, take no thought for food or drink. Now, He does not mean that you should make no effort to feed yourself. I don't worry about it. It'd be like manna, you know, it'll come down from heaven. You know, God gave manna to the people of Israel in the wilderness, and then there came a point where He took it away. He said, you don't need it anymore. You're not traveling. You're not, during the days of the wilderness, they a lot of times didn't stay in a place long enough to grow a crop. But now you're coming in the land, you can grow your own crops. You can get your own food. And God's not concerned or not interested in us becoming lazy, but He is interested in us having our needs met. So when they needed the manna, He gave them the manna, but came a point where they didn't need it anymore, and it ceased. So the Lord doesn't mean that we should make no effort to feed ourselves, and He doesn't mean that we should have no will in the matter. Well, I guess I got to eat whatever. You know, I can't make any decision about what I want to eat or what I like. What doesn't mean that. What He says is don't worry about it. Do what is right and trust the Lord for your supply. Trust the Lord for your food and drink. I'm going to give you some scripture references. We're not going to turn there. You might want to jot them down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 to 12. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 10, and 1 Timothy 5, 8. Those are some other references that deal with the idea. God's going to help you. You trust Him. Do what you know is right. Do things the best of your ability. Trust Him for the rest of it. And then He says, don't worry about your raiment, what you're going to wear. Now, here's what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you don't pay attention to what you wear. It doesn't mean you have no interest in what you wear. And it doesn't mean that it's wrong to try to dress nicely. Doesn't mean that either. Now, what if you can't dress nicely? Then you take what you have and you do the best you can with it. But some people pay too much attention to styling and clothes. It becomes a priority in their life, a big priority. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm going to repeat what I said a moment ago so that you don't misunderstand. It's not wrong to try to dress nicely. It's not wrong to look the best you can. But don't live for that. Don't let your life become wrapped up in what you wear. The pun intended there. But the problem is that some people just pay too much attention to clothing style. So the Lord doesn't mean don't worry about having enough clothing to stay alive. He's promised you that. Don't worry about having enough food to stay alive. He's promised you that. Trust Him, serve Him, and He'll provide you. And what He's saying here is that your life consists of more than food and clothing. Look at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Now, birds eat seed. I don't know that they plant seed. Some of them may transfer it one place to the other. But the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Have you ever seen a barn built by a bird? I don't think you have. I don't think you have. They bring food to their young, but do they build a barn and store it? But you know, winter's coming on. We better build a barn, put some food in there. Do birds do that? No, they're smarter than that. They fly south, don't they? Every year, twice a year, migration. Ducks are migrating. We get ducks out here in the pool. When they're going south, and then when they're going back north, they stop off here for a few days every year. I just think it's interesting. Probably, evidently, I think it's more interesting than you do. But anyway, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. They don't starve. They get to eat. They find food. ye not much better than they? Do you think you're worth more to God than the birds? You are. You are. Well, how can you say that? Birds are beautiful. Birds don't cause some of the problems that people cause. Birds can cause problems. Brother Chris had a problem with a bird the other day, didn't you? We won't go into it, but he did. No, it didn't attack him, in case you're thinking that. It wasn't like that. But I'll give you a clue. It had to do with where he parked his car. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord cares more about you than he does the birds, but he takes care of the birds. That's what the Lord's saying. And then verse 27. I like this one. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, I was about 8 years old when my grandmother gave me my first Bible. And at some point, shame to say it, but I didn't start reading it right away. But at some point, I picked it up, started reading the Bible. And I started reading in Gospel of Matthew, and I got to this verse, and add one cubit to his stature. Now, I understood what stature meant, and I understood what the Lord was saying by thinking about it, by worrying about it. You can't make yourself one cubit taller. But I did not know what a cubit was. Anybody here, don't be ashamed. Anybody here not know what a cubit is? I think most of you would. Okay. All right, from here to there, that's a cubit, okay? I thought a cubit was about like that, you know? I thought it was something little like that. No, that's it. From the distance from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger, that's a cubit. That was a measurement. Approximately 18 inches. You can check that out for yourself, but and it's going to vary somewhat from person to person, but approximately 18 inches is a cubit. So Jesus wasn't saying, if you worry about it, you can't add that much to your height, which is what I thought when I was a kid he meant. No, he meant you can't add that much to your height by worrying about it. That's quite a bit. Now, I know what some people are thinking. Well, I can put on platform shoes, or I can, and people have even had surgery to make themselves taller. Did you know that? That's, I'm not making that up. It's happened. Have surgery to make themselves taller. I'm not sure how well that works out, but it's been done. Here's what the Lord's saying. Worrying about it isn't going to make you any taller. It isn't. It isn't. And I've told you this before, but it's been a long time. You might not remember. You might need a reminder. But I'm going to tell you, none of you are too short. You aren't. I can tell you that. How do you know? Well, you may say, well, I have trouble reaching things. Well, find somebody's taller. Get them to reach it for you. Or what do? You stand up on a stool or a ladder or whatever, and you get taller. But none of you are too short. And I'm not going to have you do it, but you can try this simple test to see if you're too short. When you stand up, don't stand up now, but when you stand up, look down. If both your legs reach the ground, you're not too short. So the fact of the matter is, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. Don't let it bother you. If you are able to get up in the morning and go, thank God for that. Worrying about it's not going to make you any taller. Worrying about it's not going to give you food, not going to give you clothing. So verse 28 says, why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Look at beautiful flowers. The Lord chose the lilies of the field, but you choose any flower you want, beautiful flowers, and you look at them. I don't think anybody has clothing as beautiful as the flowers of nature that God gives us. And yet, 29, I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, because of all this, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith. Boy, little faith, that's kind of an insult. No, what he's saying is, trust me. Trust me. I'm going to supply your daily needs. 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we eat? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles meet. Now, if you're not of the house of Israel, you're not of the family of Israel, you're a Gentile. So that's going to be most of the people here. That's not an insult to those of us who are not of the house of Israel, but what he's in essence saying, this is what the unbelievers look for. They worry about these things. You don't worry about them. You trust God. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He didn't need a reminder. You don't have to send him a note and say, did you forget that I need to eat today? You don't need to do that. But, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Food, drink, clothing are necessities of life. We need all of these things, but God knows that you need them. And you do what's right and you trust him, and he'll see that you have food and clothing and drink that you need to survive. So what's to be your priority? Seek you first the kingdom of God. Put him first. Put him first above everything else. Make the Lord first in your life. We talked about that in the Sunday school hour this morning, and we looked at other chapters in Matthew, and we looked at four things that were priorities that God said these things should be first. And not one of them was food or clothing or drink. Not one of them was our basic necessities. Now again, the Lord is not saying you don't make your effort to take care of these things. He's not saying it's wrong to have what you can have of these things. He's saying don't stress over it. Trust him. What do you need to do? You need to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, let's take a quick look at that and we'll be finished tonight. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first above all. And what does that mean? God's kingdom. That's going to refer to the kingdom of God or entering the kingdom of God, which can only be done by faith. And let me help you with something. This is Matthew's gospel. I hope you're aware of that. There's a phrase in the Gospel of Matthew that only appears in the Gospel of Matthew. There are 65 other books of the Bible. You will not find this phrase in any book other than Matthew. That phrase is kingdom of heaven. You'll find heaven and you'll find kingdom in other books, but you will not find the phrase kingdom of heaven in any other book of the Bible. You with me? Why is that? Matthew is the gospel written particularly to the people of Israel, and it is telling them that Jesus is their Messiah who is going to bring in the kingdom to Jerusalem. That's what Matthew is writing about. That Jesus is the Messiah who bring in the kingdom. So we would say that that is the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year earthly reign of Christ. That's what the phrase kingdom of heaven refers to. Notice here, he didn't say seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. He said seek ye first the kingdom of God. Wasn't that the same thing? Well, it's very similar to be sure, but it's not the same thing. Kingdom of heaven refers to the earthly kingdom which the Messiah, the Christ, will set up when he returns. Well, what's the kingdom of God? Go in your thinking to Gospel of John. You don't have to turn there, but go in your thinking, Gospel of John, chapter 3. When you get there, you're going to find that the chapter opens this way. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand that. In verse 5, the Lord says to him, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You have got to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Does that make sense to you? Okay. So, verse 33, but seek ye first, not the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God. Now, I know some people, and you probably do too, and they are sincere, well-meaning people, and they have the best motives, I am sure, I'm convinced of that. But they'll tell me, and they'll tell you if you give them the chance, I'm working hard to build the kingdom. Can I tell you something? I'm not working hard to build the kingdom. You're not, no. Why? Listen to me, this is important. What they're talking about is they're working hard to build the kingdom of heaven. I can't build the kingdom of heaven. I can't. We are in the kingdom of God if you're born again. And if you aren't born again, you're not part of the kingdom of God. I asked a person one time, I said, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? They said, no, I don't have that assurance. I said, well, could I help you with that? They said, I'm going to be in the kingdom. I'm not going to heaven. Only some people are going to heaven. I'm not one of them, but I'm going to be in the kingdom. I said, no, you're not. They said, how do you know? I said, have you been born again? They said, no, I haven't been born again. I said, then Jesus said, except man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. You're not going to the kingdom. You can't be. So what are we working to do? Well, we live in the church age. The kingdom age is coming. It's future. We need to be working to build the church. Oh, but Jesus said, I'll build my church, and he will. We can't do it without him. We can't. But that's our job right now, to bring people to the Savior or into the kingdom of God, but not into the kingdom of heaven. That will come. I hope that didn't confuse you any. If it did, talk to me later and I'll probably confuse you some more. But the thing that I'm trying to get you to understand here is this. When the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, he's not talking about the earthly kingdom. If anybody was recording the Lord's words and they meant the earthly kingdom, it would have been Matthew, and he would have used the term kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? Okay. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the primary thing that we need to do is be sure that we're saved. And then we should also try to help other people to be saved. That should be number one priority. Because without salvation, we're going to be lost, separated from God forever. And without salvation, other people whom we know and care about, and even people we don't know, are going to be lost and separated from God forever. We talked about that this morning. And then he says, seek his righteousness. Why seek his righteousness? Because we don't have any. We don't have any. You know, when the Lord saves us, he gives us his righteousness. I want you to listen to a couple of verses. You could jot this reference down too, though many of you could quote it. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's verse 9. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Did you hear that? With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We don't have any. When we believe him, the Lord gives us his righteousness. I thought about doing this, and I've done it before, and I didn't do it tonight, but I thought about getting one of our baptismal robes back there because it's all beautiful and white, and I thought about doing this. I thought about getting one of you come up here and have you stand here and whatever you're wearing, that, you know, that part that you're not worried about because you trust in the Lord, right? Okay. Some of you paying attention. All right. Now, get you up here and take that beautiful white baptismal robe and just wrap you in it. Because that's what the Lord does. When you trust him to save you, he wraps you in a robe of his own righteousness. So when God looks at you, he no longer sees your sin. He sees the righteousness of his own son. That's what Romans 10:10 is saying. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So what Jesus said is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. To be in the kingdom of God, to be born again, to be in part of God's kingdom, and his righteousness, which we don't have. And notice, if we put God first, if our top priority is seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, look what happens. And all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? Food, drink, and clothing. That's what the Lord said. Make the Lord your priority. Make his work your priority. Make living for him your priority, and he'll take care of you. That's what the Lord's saying. Put him first in all of it. Oh, but preacher, you don't understand. There's so many things that come into life and capture my time and my thing. I do understand that. You know why? Because that happens to me too. It does. Happens to all of us. But we still need to put him first. Now, God's provision is his promise to his people who are willing to trust him above all else and to give him the throne in their lives. I was in a house, a friend of mine, I might have mentioned this before, I can't remember if I did, but not long ago I visited the house of a friend of mine, and I'd actually never been to that house before. I've known this person for many years and never been to that house before. And they invited me inside and walked inside, and I saw in their living room something I've never seen in a living room before. What was it? A throne. No, I mean an actual throne, a real throne in this person's living room. And I looked at it and I said, where did you get that? And they bought it from somewhere in Eastern Europe. I'm not making this up, folks. They actually have a throne in their living room. I said to the fellow, I said, do you ever sit on it? He said, of course. But honestly, they have a throne in their living room. Any of you have that? No, I've never seen anybody else have it either. It's pretty interesting if you ever get to see something like that. But what I mention that for is to say this, give God the throne in your life. Don't try to take it. Don't try to sit in it yourself. I'm not criticizing my friend. Don't get the wrong idea. But give God the throne in your life. You do that, he'll take care of you. He'll see that you have what you need. You'll have the food you need. You'll have the drink you need. You'll have the clothes you need. You may not have everything you people could ever want in this life. I'm going to tell you something you might not believe. Part of it you will. Housing prices in this area have gone out of sight. You do believe that part. And I saw a sign. This isn't recently. This is quite a while ago. I saw a sign off of... I think it was off of Lyons Road out here and south of Atlantic. And they had a sign up, new homes from the low 4 millions. You know what I thought when I saw that sign? How do you put low in front of 4 million? There is nothing low about $4 million, folks, nothing. But if I had $4 million, I don't and probably never will, but if I had $4 million to buy a home, you won't believe this, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. You wouldn't? No. Why not? Because I can get a home I'm perfectly happy with for much less than that, many times less than that, and I'd be very happy with it. Now, if that's your priority, if you need a $4 million home, okay, you know, that's, and you can afford it, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. If you've got $100 million, you want to spend four of it on a house, go ahead. Why not? But most of us aren't in that situation. So what we need to do is trust God, and we are going to have what we need. Maybe not a $4 million home, but you're going to have what you need. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Next day, we say tomorrow. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What the Lord is saying is don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about it. There's enough to deal with today. You got enough going on right now. Take care of today. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's not saying don't be prepared for things. For example, if the hurricane's coming this way, he's not saying don't get ready for it. It's not what he means. He means don't worry. Do what you need to do. Accomplish what you need to accomplish, but trust him for all of it. And make him number one in your life. Just as we leave off works and self-effort for salvation, and we need to trust the Lord to save us only by faith, in the same sense, we need to do that with everything else. We need to trust the Lord to do things. Now, think about that for a minute. You are saved by grace through faith. The Lord paid for your sins on the cross, and they're all paid for. And when you trust him to forgive your sins, he forgives all of them. You with me so far? So you do not have to work to atone for your sins. Already been done. But because your sins are all forgiven, and by the way, not only your past sins forgiven, your present sins are forgiven, and your future sins are forgiven, all paid for at the cross, does that mean you can go out here and just live wickedly and God's okay with it? Certainly not. Certainly not. All right. What about your daily needs? Trust God. Does that mean you don't do anything? You're not going to live wickedly once you're saved because you're saved by grace. You're going to try to live a godly life because you're putting God first. Do the same thing with your needs. Not saying you don't work. You know what one of those passages I gave you says? It says, if any man will not work, neither should he eat. Did you know that? Now, hear what it didn't say. It didn't say if any man cannot work. There are people who cannot work. Physically, they cannot work for various reasons. They can't do it. Not talking about those people. Not talking about them. It says any man will not work. It's a conscious choice. He has the choice to make. He can work, just decides not to. Not going to do it. Neither should he eat. Well, I thought God was going to feed us. He will. And you trust him to feed you. That doesn't mean you sit at home, as we said earlier, and just wait for the manna to fall. People of Israel didn't do that once they got in the land. So trust God. Do what you know is right. Do the things you know are necessary, but you trust God. And put him first in all that you do, and he'll take care of you, and you'll see things that you didn't expect. When I was a college student, I see students give testimonies from time to time, not every day, but quite often. And testimony usually went something like this. We're coming up on midterm exams, and my bill had to be current for midterm exams, or maybe it's final exams. Both those periods in the semester, you had to have your school bill current. My bill wasn't paid. I didn't have the money. I didn't know what I was going to do. I'd prayed about it, but I had no way that I knew I was going to get money. And I needed to pay my school bill so I could take my exams. And I went to my mailbox, and I opened my mailbox, and in there it was, just the amount of money I needed for my school bill so I could take my exams. I heard many testimonies like that. I would go to my mailbox, and you know what was in my mailbox? An Echo. That was about it. You know, no magic money in the mail, no miraculous money in the mail. One time I remember opening my mailbox, and there was a check in there for $15. I was glad to get it, but that didn't pay my school bill. So you think God didn't care about you as much as he did those other students? No, I don't think that at all. You know what the Lord did? He always allowed me to have a job. I always had a job, and the Lord met my needs. He did. So did I worry about paying the school bill? I didn't. I was able to pay it. Why? Because I had a job. Now, I'm not saying those other students didn't work, and I don't mean that. I mean they had their need, I had mine. Can I give you something else? Since I've been here all these years, and this doesn't happen every day or every year or every week or every month, but there have been times when I've gone to the mailbox and that miracle money's been there. It has. Just the right amount that you needed. That has happened. So folks, put God first. Put the Lord first in everything you do. He's going to take care of you. He's promised. Father, thank you for each and every soul here this evening. Help us in these next days as we come to this series of meetings to depend upon you. Help us to do our part, but help us to depend upon you. We may see your blessings. And then help us each day of our life to put you first, to make you our priority, and to be the people who you'd have us to be, trusting you each day and each step of the way. Forgive us where our faith has been small. Strengthen our faith, we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. All these promises of God are made to those who believe him. Believing him, as we've already said, begins in trusting him with salvation. But then it continues to trusting him each and every day. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation as we generally do on Sundays. God's spoken to your heart. You need to come pray, come pray. You need somebody to pray with you, come on. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.